John chapter 10. And before we begin, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we just come before you, Lord God, as we embark on this study, Lord, this critical study regarding the Good Shepherd, that, Father, you may open our minds to apprehend truth, that, Father, that you would open our hearts to receive by faith your word, and that, Lord God, that you would be exalted. Let your gospel go forth with authority, with power, with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that the believers among us would be drawn ever closer to you, and that, Lord God, should there be any here who has not repented of their sins, has not turned to Christ by faith alone, that, Lord, today would be their day of salvation. We ask you this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I was telling the folks on Thursday night, on Tuesday night, I said, okay, I just was inquisitive. I just went back to take a look and say, okay, how many messages have I preached in the Gospel of John since we started the Gospel of John? Anybody from Tuesday night remember what that number was?
42.
42 messages in the Gospel of John since we started. We started back on August 6, 2017. And you could never say that if you go to Calvary, you didn't hear the Word of God, right? And you know, I believe, you know, I don't believe that you run through it, right? Time is not the issue, right? The issue is, do we apprehend? Are we understanding the Scriptures so we could put the appropriate application to our lives? So welcome to message number 43, John chapter 10. And today we're going to be looking at the Good Shepherd Discourse. Let me just give you a little bit of background information as we head into John chapter 10, right? If you recall, John chapter 9 dealt with Jesus healing the blind man, right? And the blind man was interrogated by the Pharisees and then ultimately excommunicated from the church. John chapter 10 is coming right off of that discourse. It's a continuation of John chapter 9. The most amazing thing is that the blind man, not only did he get physical sight, but he ended up being saved, right? And we see at the end of John chapter 39, if you take a look at verse 35 of John chapter 9, he says, Jesus heard that the man had been put out. Finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen, and he is the one talking with you." And verse 38, and he said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshiped him. Don't lose sight of that simplistic statement. It says a mouthful, right? This man was healed, but he wasn't saved. And he was healed and he was persecuted for the act that he was healed for, but he still wasn't saved. Then he has the encounter with Christ. And Christ asks him that simple question: "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Taking the title from Daniel chapter 7. And he gives a very honest response. "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" You know, that's the question we ask the world, right? We like to go into the world and say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Savior?" And the world sometimes says to us, "Who is he that I may believe?" And there's a tragedy, because so many can't articulate who Christ is. Positionally, authoritatively, why people should come and they should repent and turn from their sins and turn to Christ. I like Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer is, "You're looking at him. You're looking at him," right? And immediately the eyes of this man, now his spiritual eyes, are opened. They are open. He heard the voice of his Savior, and his eyes, spiritual eyes, were opened. And what was the result? Lord, I believe. Always remember in the Gospel of John that to believe is not accepting certain facts. The word in the Greek is synonymous with the word faith. It means to fully entrust yourself to. The blind man, after being excommunicated from the Jewish community, I don't think we understand how potent that really is. That meant his way of life, as he knew it, was over. Period. He would have to be running around with the Gentiles and scrounging and buying from the Gentiles. Not an easy task in first century Palestine. His way of life was over. He couldn't fellowship with his family. He couldn't fellowship with his friends who were in the synagogue. But yet, he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. See, I said a few weeks ago, and I think I said it in my prayer this morning, God is not worshiped where God is not treasured. If God is not treasured in your heart, you do not worship God. In order to worship God, you have to have God treasured. He has to be the noblest thing you can think of, the highest thought, the greatest affection that you have is Christ. And when you have that, you understand what the psalmist says. That in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because once you have God, you have everything. And guess who opened the door for us to God? It was Christ. As we go into chapter 10, chapter 9 ends. I love verses 40 and 41, right? The Pharisees who heard Jesus talking about, Jesus makes a statement in 39, for the judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind. And you gotta love the Pharisees, you gotta love the religious folks, right? They turn to the Lord and they say, we're not blind too. And the Lord gives them a rebuke. He says, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sin remains. We would say it this way, if the shoe fits, wear it, right? If it quacks like a duck and it waddles like a duck, it's a duck. Listen, be on guard against the drug, the narcotic that is found in religious tradition. It is the most potent narcotic that there is, because religious tradition exalts self. Religious tradition is about feeling good. Oh, I went to church today. I feel so good. And we walk out and we expect something good to happen because God was so impressed that we went to church. Beware of false tradition. Beware of religious ritual. If Christ is not the object of your affection, it is wood, hay, and stubble. This is the point that the Lord has been communicating to the Pharisees up to then. And then the Lord burst into a discourse about the good shepherd. And now he's going to talk about how he gathers his own, how he calls his own. And we are not even going to come remotely close to this. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. If we're lucky, we get to 6. But what are we going to see in this passage? We're going to see that Christ is the good shepherd. And we're going to understand the imagery of shepherds. That Christ knows his sheep. And we will see what we call the effectual call of God unto salvation. So if I were going to outline verses 1 through 6, and if you're taking notes, I would encourage you. The outline of verses 1 through 6 would look like this. The good shepherd comes for his sheep, verses 1 and 2. The good shepherd knows his sheep, verse 3. The good shepherd leads his sheep, verse 4. And the good shepherd secures his sheep. Verse 5. Read with me verses 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Here we see right away from the beginning, it begins with significance. It begins with importance. Jesus starts off by saying, truly, truly, verily, verily. And I've said this a million times because we see this throughout the Gospel of John. Whenever you see verily, verily, whenever you say truly, truly, that's a way of getting your attention that something really important is coming up. That double emphasis says, hey, listen up. Something, I have something very important to say to you. Jesus is going to use the imagery of shepherds, of sheep, and everything that goes into it. And it is an imagery that the people at that time living in that kind of agrarian society would be pretty familiar with, right? I grew up in New York City. No clue what a shepherd was. No clue about sheep. I remember the first time I saw him was up in an Awana camp, and they had this little sheep running around. His name was Lamb Chops. And he was full of coat, and his coat was nasty, and he smelled. And all the country kids would be around him, and, you know, they would be hugging him and wrestling him. And I was like, what are these guys doing? You know, like, why are they wrestling with a sheep? And this thing would run around. But there was one person there at the camp to whom Lamb Chops responded. And all he did was a certain kind of whistle and call him, and he can get that sheep to follow him wherever he wanted to go, because he was his caretaker. He took care of him. Right? And so when I see these images in Scripture, they're foreign to me. I don't know anything about planting. Everything me and my wife plant dies. It's the truth. I mean, I tell everybody, sometimes we walk into Lowe's or Home Depot, and you know, you go in the garden section in the spring, and they got all the pretty flowers, and we're walking down the aisle and say, what are we going to plant? What are we going to plant? I do this all the time. I say, do you hear that? And she goes, what? I go, listen, listen. And she goes, what? I go, those are all the plants going, please don't take me, please don't take me. Because they know they would be to a certain death. But thank God for commentaries, and thank God for all these other different things, that I can learn what it means to be a shepherd. Jesus is talking about that he is the good shepherd. And there's a lot of imagery in this short passage. We see that there is a shepherd. There is a door. The door leads to a fold. Inside the fold, there are sheep. There's a doorkeeper, right? There are other sheep. The shepherd, there are thieves, there are robbers. There's all this imagery that's coming into play here. And it's interesting because the Lord is going to talk about calling his own. Calling his own, right? The first statement Jesus says, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Makes sense, right? The robber doesn't come to your house and he has a key in your house and he opens up the door and he lets himself in. What do robbers traditionally do? They try to find the weak spots to go in. Because the robber is there for one specific purpose, right? What is the robber there for? He's to steal. He's to take what's not his. And Jesus is drawing this imagery. If he's the good shepherd, then all the others who came before him were a bunch of thieves and robbers because they could not enter by that gate. You see, shepherding has a long history in the Old Testament. The Old Testament made frequent references. Here are some verses. You could write these down. You don't have to turn to them. Ezekiel 34:23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Micah 5:4, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Psalm 23, we all know this, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Even in the New Testament, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2:25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. 1 Peter 5:4 tells us to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not by compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. I wish I had the time to do that verse in the imagery. The Lamb becomes the shepherd. The Lamb becomes the shepherd. It's very rich. False shepherds, the Lord rebuked all the time. Ezekiel 34, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for the lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 13. For thus says the Lord God, behold, myself, I will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in that day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places from which they were scattered on cloudy and gloomy days. Ezekiel 34, 23 to 24. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Notice Jesus is speaking to them in language that they are acutely familiar with. And he is going to declare himself the good shepherd. And Jesus' implication in verse 1 is that he's not coming climbing over the fence. And he's not coming to steal. And he's not coming to take something that isn't rightfully his. Listen, I want you to catch this imagery. For those that are in Christ Jesus, for those who are the saved and the elect of God, we were his before the foundations of the world. When Jesus came, he came to redeem those that were his. When Jesus came, he came to lay claim to those that were given to him by the Father. So it's a glorious truth. It's a magnificent truth that Christ came to take what was rightfully his. Take a look at verse 2. In verse 2, we see that the good shepherd comes for his sheep. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. I like that. I just read to you some of the Old Testament passages that talk about that God was going to send the true shepherd, and the true shepherd was going to come and take care of his sheep. Jesus goes on, he says, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Christ is able to enter by the door. The doorkeeper knows him. We're going to see this. The doorkeeper opens up the door, says, come on in. And here's something that you need to take into consideration. What we're talking about is multiple sheep in a fold. And inside the fold were sheep that belonged to different shepherds. So it's not all the sheep in the fold follow Christ. It's some of the sheep in the fold follow Christ. Some of them belong to other people. But the doorkeeper sees Christ coming, recognizes Christ, and says, you have access. He comes for those that are rightfully his. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and we are and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 95, 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice. As I mentioned earlier, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, we talked a little bit about the shepherd and who he is. But let's talk about the sheep. Because sheep aren't the sharpest tools in the shed. Sheep are defenseless animals. Sheep have a tendency to do what? They have a tendency to wander, right? If they're not led, they wander and they go into places they can't get out. Do you know that I heard that if a sheep flips over on its back, it can't right itself. So if the sheep gets into a tussle with an animal of prey or anything like that and happens to get flipped, it needs somebody to flip them back, right? It's funny because the prophet Isaiah said this, all we like what?
Sheep have gone astray.
All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to what? His own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know what that is? That's the image of a bunch of sheep that have no shepherd. And when more than one sheep has no sheep, right? Sheep. There's no plural. There's no sheeps. Forgive me for this. Forgive me. But it just caught me right there. I said, what did I say? But when they don't have a shepherd, they're going to be scattered all throughout the field. Some may end up in bad places where they don't want to be. The prophet Isaiah, when he wrote that, was talking about Israel. They all had gone astray. Everybody was turning to his own way. You know, there's something really sad nowadays. Because what happened to Israel is happening in the church of God. Or I should say, people who say they belong to the church of God. Right? Everybody is going his own way. And they're turning into different things. I mean, it's getting to the point that the gospel is not even recognizable. That the gospel that we preach, the gospel of repentance, the one that Jesus said, unless ye repent, you'll all die in your sins. It's not recognizable. The gospel has been taken, it's been twisted, it's been made about us, it's been made about me. God loved me so much. God wants me. And the sad thing is, if we were able to graft it, you would have this gigantic circle, and in the center would be me, and then orbiting the circuit would be a little satellite, and that's God. And what actually happens is whenever I have a problem, whenever I have a need, I shout out to God, and God comes down and he says, what do you need? And oh God, I need a job. You got it. Oh God, I need healing. You got it. God, I need more money for my bills. You got it. And then we go back and say, okay, God, get back up there. Everything's going good. I'll continue to drive my own life. It's the gospel according to me. Unlike the sheep that will follow a shepherd, today's society is saying, I don't want to be shepherded. You know what? I'll do my own thing. Christ came to be that shepherd. Christ came to lead us into green pastures. I mean, you see this imagery so clear in Psalm 23. Just turn to Psalm 23 real quick. Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice that because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll be in need of nothing. What does he do? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. There's the comforting provision of the shepherd. I find my rest, and I'm able to be by the waters that give life. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. You notice, he doesn't just guide me anywhere. What he is doing in my life is he is guiding me in paths of righteousness. He's conforming me into the image of Christ. And he does so for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why would we not fear evil? For thou art with me. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you even until the end of the age. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There are the offensive weapons, the rod and the staff, to keep the wolves away, to keep the poachers away. And the staff to corral people that are coming in, that crooked stick that corrals them back in, that gets them back together. Even so, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of the enemy. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. The New Testament says we are a kingdom of priests. The priest was anointed with oil. He anoints us with a holy anointing. My cup overflows. You know what that means? In no custom of that day, when you would have a guest come to your house and you were going to serve them, let's say you were going to serve them some wine, a sign of endearing friendship was to take the cup and to fill it to the brim until it overflowed. That meant you're really welcome in my house. My cup overflows. This is God welcoming us. Welcome, welcome. I'm your shepherd. Notice what he says. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the good shepherd. It's the good shepherd, and it's the sheep that are just so happy to be with their shepherd. What majesty, what beauty that the Lord comes for the sheep. You ever stop and think about yourself? Where would you be had Christ not come for you? Where would I be? I would be the most miserable. I would be the most pitied. I'd be the most sinful among men. The little that I know about my heart, and believe me, the Lord knows 10 times more. The little where I know that my heart's motivations and the things that drive me from a sinful perspective, if they were left to dominate my life, I would be the most miserable among men. That's why when I look at the salvation of God, I say to myself time and time again, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. I don't deserve this. Why would you pay my penalty upon that cross, oh God? In verse 2, Jesus says, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, we see that the good shepherd knows his sheep. Speaking of the shepherd, to him, the doorkeeper opens. Now, who's the doorkeeper? Let's answer this question. Who is the doorkeeper? I'm not talking about metaphorically. I'm talking about, conceptually. The doorkeeper is the one So the way it would work is you would have the shepherds that would take their sheep out to the fields, and they would take them out to graze, right? And toward the end of the day, they would head back to town, and there was a sheepfold, and they would lead their sheep into the fold. And the doorkeeper is an under-shepherd. He would be a paid person that would be there to watch the sheep at night, right? So he would open up that gate and goes, you know, here comes Mark with his herd of sheep, and they would put him through the door of the sheep there, right? And it would be a singular type of door so that they could do a head count of the sheep as they would go in, right? So as they're going into the pen, it would be one, two, three, and if you had 30 or some odd sheep or 100 or whatever, you would immediately say, okay, I got 100. I didn't leave one out in the field, right? It's everybody's here. Everybody's accounted for. He would let them in. The next shepherd would come. He'd let his flock in. The next shepherd would come. He would let his flock in, and so forth. So the fold was actually comprised of multiple heads of sheep by multiple shepherds. And then that doorkeeper would basically be up all night, and he would be watching the fold. He would be a guardian of the fold. Jesus says to him, the doorkeeper opens. Here comes Jesus. He's coming for his flock. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. And he leads them out. So the evening has passed. The shepherd wakes up in the morning. And he's going to take his sheep out to go graze and to go pasture. Notice a few things here. Number one, the doorkeeper opens because he recognizes the shepherd. Number two, the sheep hear. What exactly do the sheep hear? Well, the scripture tells us. The sheep hear his voice. Whose voice? The voice of the shepherd. That's an amazing thing I've been told. I've been told, as I shared that example with you about lamb chops back in camp when I was a young kid, but I've been told that sheep have the ability to hear a distinctive voice. They learn the voice of the shepherd. And he can call and he can whistle and they can follow all at once by just calling, making a whistle, making a very specific sound. So when he's out grazing and he wants to head out and he wants to call his sheep, he'll call their names, he'll call them, you know, a distinctive sound, and the sheep will start just coming back and they will follow him wherever the shepherd goes. Notice what this shepherd does. In order to get his sheep, the multiple sheep that are scattered within the fold, they hear him, but there's something else. He doesn't just whistle. He does what? He calls them by name. Now, there's something implicit in that, right? What's implicit there? If he calls them by name, he knows them. He absolutely knows them. It's a distinctive call. It's a call by name. It's amazing here. Because they are his, because he has access to them, the shepherd calls each of the sheep by name. Now, is he calling everybody inside, every sheep in the fold? Nope. Who is he calling? His sheep. He's calling his sheep by name. And he calls them out. He calls them out from the fold. And he does what? He leads them out. How glorious. How magnificent. How incredible that the Lord God would call us by name and lead us out. Now, there's a few things that are really critical for us to get. Number one, you'll notice, and this is an issue that I have with easy believism. With easy believism would say, oh, well, you know, all you have to do is recognize certain facts about Christ and you know, you're saved. It doesn't matter how you live. All that matters is you're not going to hell. It's the only thing that matters. But what does the shepherd do? He calls them by name and then he leads them out. The sheep go out and they follow him. They're not following their own path. They're not going on their own way. They're following their shepherd. They're following their leader. They're following and they're conforming to the lead of the shepherd. That's why, you know, we strongly preach the doctrine of sanctification. And sanctification is what? It means that God is setting you apart for holy purposes for him. Right? That anyone who comes to faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to perform tricks. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to draw even attention to himself. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to conform the believer into the image of Christ. So when you didn't have a hunger and an appetite and a desire for God, guess what happens? When you get saved, you get a hunger and an appetite and a desire for God. Why? Because he's calling you, he's leading you out, and he's leading you out from the rest of the fold. We are called to follow Christ. We are called to be separated from the world. We are called to be different than all those around us. Now listen, I want to be clear with this. What I am not talking about is behavior modification. There's a tendency, and I think it's a well-meaning tendency, but there's a tendency that we do sometimes to tell somebody, okay, in order to be a Christian, you got to do this now. You got to do that. And don't have your hair too long. It shouldn't touch the collar. And we come up with all these things, all these rules and regulations. That's behavior modification. We can culturize someone to look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, act like a Christian, but it doesn't make them a Christian. We tell someone, you got to be baptized, so they go and they get baptized. You got to join a church, so they join a church. They learn to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, good morning, brother, good morning, sister. But deep down in their heart, they don't know Christ. You see, the sheep follow because of the love of the shepherd. They recognize that. They love him. They entrust themselves to the shepherd. Oh, church, one of the most lethal things in the world. One of the most lethal things in the world is when we make assumptions. We have to know that we know that we know that we are in Christ. You hear me say this many, 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 many times. The proof of desire is in the pursuit. Don't tell me that you desire something that you do not pursue. And over the years, the gospel has been watered down to become just a decision. And nothing else mattered. You know, that was a heresy that was condemned earlier in the church. It was called antinomianism. And what antinomianism said, look, the only thing that basically, boiling it down simplistically, what it said was basically this. Listen, just worry about your justification. You were justified in Christ. Nothing else matters. You could live like a heathen. You could do whatever you want to do because your sins are forgiven. They're paid for. That's heresy. When God saves a man or a woman, God changes a man or a woman. When a person comes to faith in Christ, come on, simple stuff, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Titus 3:4-7. When the goodness and kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not according to deeds which we have done in righteousness, but by his mercy, by the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You are born again. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. Except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember, Nicodemus didn't get it. He said, how can I go back in my mother's womb? And Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said, ye must be born again. Church, we must know, where's the pursuit of your heart? Where's the desires? How much do you love God? How much time do you spend with Him? How much time do you contemplate? Listen, we in this day and age have forgot what it means to contemplate and meditate upon the things of God. During the course of the day, when you have downtime, where does Christ enter your thought process? During the day, how much do you clamor for Him? How much do you love Him? Oh, so many times I find myself catching myself saying, Lord, I wish You'd come today. Lord, there's nothing else here I want. Come now, Lord Jesus. Come now, Lord Jesus. We have to be men and women that follow our Savior. Verse 3, He calls His own. Revelations 13:8 says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship Him. Listen to these words. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. Before the foundations of the world. God couldn't be omniscient if God didn't know every single person who is ordained for salvation. He could not be omniscient. That's a big theology that's out there now called open deism. God knows everything about the past, but He doesn't know anything about the future. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit of faith in truth. You know, another good example of this was the blind man. The blind man we read in John chapter 9. Remember, Jesus was asked, Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind? Anybody remember Jesus' response? His response, it wasn't that anybody sinned. He was born blind so that the glory of God would be revealed. Do you know that Christ didn't just stumble on that man? I think we could all agree with that, right? He didn't. There was a very specific purpose in that encounter, and that was that the glory of God would be seen. That man was ordained from the foundations of the earth, that God was not only going to give him sight, but God is going to birth new life in him. And at the end of John chapter 9, he's saved. He was healed physically, healed spiritually. And his healing cost him something, right? He was kicked out. He was excommunicated from the community. You see another example of this in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. We all know that Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria, right, to get where he was going. But he purposed to go through Samaria. Why? Because he had a divine appointment. He had to stumble upon this Samaritan woman, right? And he goes and he says, you know, the beginning begins very benign, right? Give me a drink of water. Well, who are you to ask me for? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me? Why are you asking me, a woman? You know, in the middle of the day, why are you even talking to me? And Jesus says, if you only knew who it is that's asking you, you'd ask him for living water and he'd give it to you, right? And then the dialogue begins, right? Well, Lord, where can I get this living water? You know, coming out here all day during the heat, it's really annoying. If you could show me where the living water is, I don't have to go there anymore. You know, we'd both be doing ourselves a favor. I'd have the living water. I'd give you a drink. You'd have the living water. And Jesus says what? Go get your husband. Was that a guess? She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You had five husbands. And the man you're living with now, not your husband. Busted. Right? And then what? Revival begins in Samaria. not in Israel, not in Jerusalem, in Samaria, because the Lord had a divine appointment with that woman. And the Lord knew everything about that woman. And the Lord orchestrated all of the situation to save that woman and begin revival in the least likely place you would think there would be revival. And what does she do? Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Right? He goes, well, you're still not getting the point. Let me take you a little bit further. And what does she do? The very thing that she came to get, right? She came with the water pots. She leaves the water pots, runs to town, tells the other people in the town, come meet this man who told me everything I ever did. And what happens? They come. They get saved. Man, I want to meet that Samaritan woman in glory. I really do. What's the point? The point is, the Lord knew that blind man's name. The Lord knew the woman at Samaria, the Samaritan's name. The Lord knows your name if you have come to faith in Christ. And the Lord effectively called you. Opened your eyes for the glory of the gospel. See, many people walk around like the blind man after the miracle, right? They're walking around, they could see, but spiritually they don't see. And then when the Lord calls, he opens your eyes, and now you see, and now you believe, and now you come to faith in Christ, and your whole life is different. Your whole life is different. And you do like the blind man did. Lord, I believe. And you worship. I don't know, church, if we ever fully come to terms that we have the greatest opportunity to gather together to worship God. Listen, worship is not music. Worship is not better the more you toe tap. Worship is not getting your emotions caught up in the music, although it involves emotions. Worship is so beyond. It starts not with a guitar, not with a drum, not with a piano. It starts in the heart. If you treasure Christ, if Christ is the object of your most noblest affections, if Christ is your deepest desire, if he is your greatest satisfaction, then in there you worship God and the worship bubbles out. It explodes out because you're worshiping out of your heart. The Christian church for 2,000 years has sung songs of praise unto God. There are going to be many people in hell that know every lyric, every beat, every hymn ever written that are going to be perishing in hell. And those psalms and those songs will testify against them in eternity. Because they never got right with God. Terrible thing is happening in the church. We have followed the world's lead, or many have followed the world's lead. And the world is dictating the way we worship, how we worship, the style of worship, and everything else. And let me tell you something. There's what I would call Christian entertainment, and there is worship. And the two are not synonymous. The true believer, Jesus says, what? Worships the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. To worship Christ when we gather on Sundays This should not be anything that should be taxing. It shouldn't be anything that should be arduous. It shouldn't be anything that requires effort. When we gather to come together as a church, the greatest thing is to quiet our hearts before God, to contemplate our great God and Savior. Listen, we have to get back to thinking of a big God, a glorious God, a sovereign God, a God that is above all, a God who does everything according to His will, and no one can say to Him, "What hast thou done?" Or who could ward off His hand? If Nebuchadnezzar could get that right without the full revelation of Christ, how much more we, the church of God, should have that right, that we should come together with glad hearts, songs of praise before the God, and lift up the name of the everlasting, almighty, living God. We who have been saved have been given that privilege, not a burden. We've been given that privilege to glorify, to magnify, to exalt the name of the living God. A.W. Tozer, one of my absolute favorites, put it this way. He said, "Yes, Jesus paid for our salvation, but there still is a cost we each must pay. The Christian life is not a free ride." I fear that so much has been said over the years regarding the grace of God, I think in some ways has distorted the grace of God. Christ did not die so that we can acknowledge a few facts about Him and then have nothing to worry about. That we can go on living like we always live, but we're saved. We're saved. What sticks out to me in our passage is that the sheep follow because they know His voice. If you've been saved, you know the voice of God. The mark of a Christian is that he knows the voice of his Lord. He or she does not grow indifferent or cold to that voice. Jesus is still calling, and He's calling His sheep onward to glory. The real question is, do we hear the voice of the shepherd? That's the real question. Perhaps you've been in church your whole life, made a profession of faith, been baptized, been a member of many churches. Perhaps you've held leadership positions. That's insufficient. The mark of a believer is that they follow Christ. They do not follow out of obligation, but rather love. They follow with enthusiasm. Their treasure is in heaven, not on earth. Where is your treasure? If you identify where your treasure is, you're going to know where your Lord is. Maybe today the Lord is speaking to you. If you realize that you never heard the voice of the shepherd until today, I urge you, I beg you, I command you by the authority of Scripture to repent. That means to turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Do a 180. Repent of your sins. Run from your sin. Run to the cross and find mercy and grace and help. Don't allow pride to get in the way. What will the people think? I've been coming here for a long time. Oh, they're going to know that I wasn't serious. Those are all the reasons to keep you out of glory. Repent. Turn to Christ. Ask Him to save you today. The Scripture tells us today when you hear His voice, listen to me, when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. You know how you harden your heart? You go, not now. Well, they may think of me differently. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but turn to Christ. If that's you today, right where you are, in quiet contemplation and prayer before God, cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I sit under judgment. What awaits me is certainty of judgment, which will be an eternity in hell. That's what awaits. People don't like to talk about it, but it's the truth. Jesus spoke more about it than he did of heaven. But the glorious truth to that is, therefore, now there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Cry out to God. We believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this day, and we thank you and praise you, O God. For Father, we know, Father, for all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. For he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God. Let no one leave here today, Lord. Extend your hand to save. As you did with that blind man, open the eyes of some that might be deceived, some that never have come to that place of repentance and faith. That they would come to Christ. That they would turn. Let them see the utter disaster of their works righteousness that they have performed without Christ. And let them come to you, Lord, knowing that if any person is in Christ, he's a new creation. All of the old things have passed away. Everything has become new. For we give you this in your name, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.